Let's sit down now and settle down. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, we'll be looking at the value of wisdom this morning in verses 13 through 20, and we'll finish that out next hour. As you'll see, that's only part of the section. By way of review, remember, chapter 1 of Proverbs told us that wisdom, that is, the ability to live a skillful Christian life, is available to everybody. Wisdom shouts in the streets to be heard. And in chapter 2, we found out that though wisdom is available to everyone, it's not easy to find. We have to dig. We have to mine it like it were silver and gold. So we have to be very attentive and studious and find out that wisdom, which, of course, is contained in God's Word. And then in chapter 3, we're going to escalate again. First, we said wisdom's available. Wisdom is difficult to find. And now in chapter 3, look at verse 21. It says, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight." So chapter 3 is telling us once we have dug up this wisdom, we've mined it, we've found it, don't let it go. And it's very easy to do. I know I forget God's word at the blink of an eye. I think I've said this many times. I'll go to my grave remembering the lyrics to the Name Game song. But when it comes to Scripture, sometimes, you know, it just goes away. Now, the structure of chapter 3 begins with an introductory exhortation, and that's in verses 1 through 4. And there again, we have this concept of once you have mined wisdom, you've figured it out, you've studied, you've done your due diligence, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And that word keep, we noticed, was a word that means to guard, to watch over you. And we'll find out that there's a reciprocal agreement there. If we keep wisdom, she will protect us. Actually, God will protect us through wisdom. And again, wisdom is personified as a woman. So I will call wisdom she or lady wisdom at times. But it's talking about the concept of knowing God's word. And that will give us the ability to live skillful lives, especially the book of Proverbs. That's particularly what it's about, how to live a skillful life. So we have this introduction in verses 1 through 4, and then it talks about having favor and good repute in the eyes of God or in the sight of God, and that's 5 through 12. We looked at that last week. Verses 27 to 35 talk about favor and good repute in the eyes of man. Now, you may notice there's a section missing there, 13 to 26. Well, that section acts as a bridge between the sections on favor and good repute in the sight of God and favor and good repute in the sight of man. That's a bridge between those two sections, and what it consists of is an exaltation of wisdom. It tells us what the value of wisdom is. Why should I go to all this trouble to mine, to dig out, to find out this wisdom? And this is going to tell us in these verses. Now, this section, the exaltation of wisdom section in 13 through 26, by way of introduction, remember the section in 1 through 12 had a certain structure. It made its point or its argument by stating admonitions in the odd verses and substantiations or results in the even-numbered verses. If you see in 3:1, it's an admonition. It says, "Do not forget my teaching." And verse 2 tells us why. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So, and it goes through there all the way down to verse 12, and it talks about odd, even, odd, even. Now, this section is going to be a logical argument, and it's going to be a little bit different because it's going to contain one chunk of substantiation or reasons in verse 13 through 20, and then the actual exhortation itself is in verse 21, and then it will continue with more substantiation or explanation in 22 through 26. So we have the exhortation in the middle, and it's surrounded by substantiation. Why do I want to do this? Why do I want to not let wisdom vanish from my sight? Why do I want to keep sound wisdom and discretion? Well, that's explained in 13 through 20 and 22 through 26. And the first thing we see along the lines of substantiation is in verse 13 through 18 that wisdom is a source of great blessing. Now, this is going to be a practical section. A practical, why do I need wisdom? Now, when we get down to verse 20, it's going to turn theological and it's going to talk about wisdom's place in the creation of the universe. But now we're in a practical section. For example, in verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit, and her refers to wisdom, again, it's personified as a woman, her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Now this section is tied together by the words happy in verse 18 and the word blessed in verse 13, which in Hebrew are the same word. It's just a different form of it. So this is going to be an expression of what gains there are to be had by finding wisdom. This introduction in verse 13 is kind of the headline to this section, and then it will be developed out in the rest of the section. But verse 13 says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. This is a beatitude. You know, the beatitudes are blessed is and blessed is. So we call it a beatitude. And what the beatitude is a promise of a practical reward for obtaining wisdom. Now, the word blessed here is translated in the Septuagint Bible. You all know what the Septuagint Bible is, right? It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it had just been completed just before Christ appeared on the scene. And there was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and Koine Greek was the universal language of the Roman Empire. It wasn't the official language. Latin was the official language, but Koine was the universal language. Everybody spoke it. So the Septuagint translates that word blessed with the word makarios. Now that's a Greek word, and at its base, it means happy. So happy, then, is the man who finds wisdom. Jesus uses this same word to describe those who are persecuted now, but and who mourn as blessed. He calls them happy because of their future happiness. Look up at Matthew chapter 5, and this is in that section that we call the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in chapter 5, he gives the Beatitudes a much, I think, misunderstood passage. And he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So persecuted now, happiness later. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, if you think the kingdom is here now, then these Beatitudes would apply to us today. And they're often taught that way. And it confounds the imagination how anybody could say that the meek are inheriting the earth. Because they're not. The evil are inheriting the earth. And it's been that way since Christ left the first time. But anyway, that's what a beatitude is. And back to Proverbs chapter 3, we have a beatitude where it says, blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Now, in the wisdom literature, according to Bruce Waltke, this word is reserved specifically for people who live life optimally. In the optimal fashion. They live it as God intended. So that's what happens when you gain wisdom. You can live just like God intends you to live. Now that doesn't mean you're going to walk around with a sappy grin on your face all the time. What it means is you can live the life God wants you to live. Well, there's an implication that goes with that too, isn't there? You cannot live the life God wants you to live. It's your choice. And we'll see that as we go down through this chapter, that human choices have consequences, results. This happiness, this blessedness, and I don't say blessed, I say blessed. There's a difference. Blessed is a term that's reserved for God. People are blessed. They're not blessed. So it's based on a relationship with God. Look at Job 5. We'll have the same word over here used in Job chapter 5. And verse 17, where it says, behold, how happy is the man, and happy is the same word as blessed over in Proverbs 3. I don't answer for the translators. They did what they did. Happy, it says, is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. So there's a connection between a relationship with God and being happy, being able to live the life God intends you to live. So if you're being disciplined, that's a privilege because God disciplines those he loves, remember? And, of course, we don't look at it that way, and it's very difficult to look at it that way. But it's the fact. It's a fact, and that's the same word we have back in Job. Now, in verse 13, it says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom. And we need to look at that word finds just a little bit, because you might think just reading this over in English that, oh, that means I can be walking down the street and find some wisdom lying around. You know, gee, look, I found wisdom. Well, that's not how it works. And we found that out in chapter 2. Wisdom is not easy to come by. It requires a great deal of effort on our part. So this word finds, and it's matzah in Hebrew, it means primarily to attain something that you're seeking or something that is sought. And that's Brown, Driver, and Briggs' definition, to attain a thing sought. Does not mean something we just happen to stumble across and find. When I was a kid, we used to play it by a little, do you call them cricks or creeks down here? I'm getting both. We called them cricks. We used to play around, and one of my friends found an arrowhead, you know, an old Indian arrowhead. It was so cool. Look, I found this. That's not how wisdom goes. He wasn't looking for arrowheads. He just stumbled across it. That's not what this word finds means. This means you go out and Howard Carter, the perfect example, looking for the tomb of Tutankhamun. I mean, he knew exactly what he was looking for, and he applied every due diligence to find that. Do you know that Howard Carter was an artillery man in the First World War, and he was an officer, and what he did was laid out grid works for artillery fire, and when the war was over and he was looking for Tutankhamun's tomb, he laid out the Valley of the Kings on that grid work that they used for artillery fire, and he excavated it in sections according to that. It was very well planned, very well thought out. He knew exactly what he was looking for, and he applied a great deal of effort to find it. I don't know if any of the movies bring this out, but Howard Carter did not just stumble across the tomb of Tutankhamun. He knew what he was looking for, and he knew how to find it, and it was difficult. That I can't emphasize that enough. Wisdom is very difficult to obtain. We need to work hard at it. It's there. It's in the pages of Scripture screaming to be heard, but we have to work to find it. Now, we'll have the explanation then and the expansion of that summary statement in verse 13 down in verses 14 through 17. And again, in verse 14, it says, for her profit. And for, again, is that Hebrew word key that means because. So this is the reason that a person who finds wisdom after his diligent search is happy. Why is he happy? Because he finds wisdom. Well, it's going to explain it. For, because her profit is better than the profit of silver. Now again, remember the word she, her, refers to the concept of wisdom, of knowing God's word, of being able to lead a skillful Christian life. First reason is, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Verse 14 and 15. So this is wisdom compared to material wealth. Now again, silver is mentioned before gold, if you notice. And in their culture, silver was even more rare than gold. So it was probably more valuable. So it's mentioned first. It says that her profit is better than the profit of silver. Most valuable thing you can imagine. And the point is here that wisdom is more valuable than not only the commodities, the basics, the necessities of life, but it's more valuable than any material thing you can imagine even. Now that is hard to grasp, isn't it? Because I can imagine a lot of really neat material things. But you know what? Wisdom is more valuable. It says there, nothing you desire even compares with her, with having wisdom. So as one commentator put it, I thought he put it very well. He said that, you know, money can put food on the table, but money can't put fellowship around the table. Money can buy a house, but money can't buy a home. And money can buy jewelry, but money can't buy love. Now that's contrary to our beliefs in this culture, I'm sure, but it can't. So which is more valuable, wisdom or material blessings? Because wisdom tells us how to live a skillful Christian life, and if we do that, we will have fellowship. We will have a home. We will have love. What could be more important? And that's the whole point of this section, saying it's arguing for us to maintain that wisdom that we dug up in chapter 2. Hang on to it, because without it, you know, all you have is a table, may have the best food in the world. All you have is a house, maybe the biggest house in the world. All the jewelry you can wear till you can't even walk, your neck is so burdened with jewelry. But that's not important. Now, by contrast, wisdom provides both material and spiritual blessing or benefits. Now remember, we're talking about a book of object lessons, not biblical promises. This isn't going to say that just because I have wisdom, I'm going to be wealthy. But on the other hand, a person that has wisdom is likely to be a temperate person, and he's not going to spend his rent money gambling. So, you know, it just kind of flows out of common sense that if you have wisdom, you will reap material benefits. Now, you can lose them all. That's obvious. But then you have to go back to don't be afraid of the discipline of God, because he disciplines who he loves. And maybe he's not even disciplining you. Remember the blind guy up in the New Testament? And when the disciples saw him, they said, how come he's blind? Who sinned in his family? Was it him or his parents or his ancestors? Who sinned that he was blind? And Jesus replied, he's blind to glorify God, because I can heal him, and that will glorify God. So anything we do to glorify God should make us happy. And that's more important than houses, jewelry, food, anything. So anything that can bring status, power, glory, all these badges of wealth and status that we have, you can't even compare those to wisdom. They're not even comparable. I want to make a disclaimer here. Does that mean that wealth is bad, it's evil? No. In fact, exactly the opposite. It says wisdom can bring wealth. Wealth is a good thing, but it's the most, what did we say when we talked about the guy that up in Mark where Jesus told the guy to go sell everything he had and follow me? What kept him from doing that? Was it the money itself? No, it was his love for the money. It was his greed that kept him from doing that. And that kept him away from God. And that's one of the very basic things that can lead to losing fellowship with God. It doesn't always, doesn't mean it has to. Money can be wonderful, but wisdom is even better. Second reason, why is the wise man happy? Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. So even more valuable than wealth, longevity. Would you rather be a millionaire for a day or, well, I'm not even going to ask that because there may be different answers. Especially if I had the rapture button. You know, if this was the rapture button, we'd be gone. Bing. You know, the ability to live a long life and to serve God, that's a great honor. We should respect that. The longer we live, the more we can know about God's Word, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When do we quit that? When we retire? Of course not. So having a long life is a great honor and privilege to serve God here on earth even more. And I used to argue with a guy about that, and he used to say, well, if you think heaven is so great and it's so bad here, why don't you just go home and shoot yourself? I said, well, I've got a job to do first. You know, it's not going to take long. I'll be home soon, but first I got to do my job. And he never could understand that. He just didn't see the picture. But, you know, the same word for honor here, where it says her left hand are riches and honor, it's kind of interesting because that's the same root word that was used to describe the honor that was given to the Lord through offerings. So what it's saying is a person who honors the Lord through wisdom will be rewarded with honor and riches. And riches is the word ashal, or ashar, I'm sorry, ashar. And what asher means is the broadest term for wealth of any kind. It doesn't have to be material. It's a very broad term. Anything good or wealth of any kind, a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of skill, that sort of thing would apply equally as well. The third reason, her ways are pleasant and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. So not only does wisdom supply longevity or length of life, but quality of life as well, because wisdom's paths are peace. Remember, path means lifestyle. The lifestyle of peace. Now, peace doesn't always mean nonviolence. Peace means inner peace. You know, a feeling of well-being. It's not to be confused. A lot of people get that confused. They think peace just means the absence of hostilities. But that's not true. You can be in the middle of a war. You can be shooting it, you know, let's be frank, you could be killing someone and still have peace. Or you could be killed and still have peace. How can you do that? By having wisdom, by knowing God's word. It's not a matter of hostilities so much as it is a matter of inner tranquility, as Carl Dendy likes to call it, in the midst of any circumstances. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. So we can get a long life and a quality life. So wisdom offers a smooth, straight, peaceful way to those who go her way. Remember, we talked about paths last time. They're curvy. They take a long time to get through, curvy paths. If they're up and down, they make you tired. But if they're straight and level, it's easy. Like taking I-70 across Kansas. You know, you can tie down your steering wheel and take a nap. It's just that straight. Happiness. And here, this concludes this little subsection the same way it began. Remember, verse 13 said, how blessed, and that's the word that means happy. And now, in verse 18, it says, she is the tree of life, who those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. And again, happy is the same word. It's just the verb form. It's called happy, would be the technical translation of that word, because it's a verb. It's the verb form of the noun blessed in verse 13. So this little subsection is wrapped at the top and the bottom with happiness. Again, happiness doesn't mean the absence of hostility. It means inner tranquility in any possible circumstances that you can imagine. Remember Psalm 1? We looked at Psalm 1 a while back. And in Psalm 1, you find a very similar message. Look over at Psalm 1 just for a second. And we have that same word over here, how happy or blessed in verse 1 is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And again, it's an escalation there from walking with them to standing with them to sitting with them. And verse 2 says, but, antithetical parallelism, his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Torah, God's teaching, God's word. So that's the happy man. It's the happy man psalm. Who's the happy man? He's the one who delights in the Torah, in God's word, not counsel of the unbeliever. Here, we're told to find wisdom, which is contained in God's word. We saw that. And then in Psalm 1, we're told to delight in the law, the Torah, God's word. Now, verse 19 and 20 are a little different subject, and that is wisdom as reflected in God's creation. And this is the theological half. We've had the practical part. Why do I want wisdom? Well, practical reasons. Wisdom brings happiness. Wisdom brings peace. Now we get into the theological section in verse 19. It says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. So this section links wisdom links wisdom to God's creative work, and it commends wisdom that way. It says, why do I want wisdom? Hey, wisdom is what God used in creation. So wisdom, and the argument points to the antiquity of wisdom. It's been around forever. Its usefulness, it's intimately connected with God. So who wouldn't want wisdom after reading this? An unbeliever. Remember, the words understanding and knowledge aren't separate items. They're the different faces of wisdom. Remember, we studied that just last week or the week before. I don't remember, but we studied the different words that are used synonymously to encompass this concept of wisdom. Or knowledge of God's word, how to lead a skillful Christian life. Remember, we looked at Proverbs 8. Look over at Proverbs 8 just for a second. In verse 22. First look at verse 12, because that establishes who the me is in verse 22. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So it's talking about wisdom, again personified. And verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, and so on and so forth. Wisdom was with God. In fact, it was a tool that he used in creation. So what these verses are telling us, these ones that we've studied in 13 through 20 this hour, they're telling us to take a minute and think about wisdom. Think about how important it is to know God's word. Because think about what wisdom is capable of when it's used by God. He created the heavens and the earth using wisdom. So what is God going to do with wisdom in your life? Well, if you want to find out, first you need to mine that wisdom. You need to dig it out. Hang on to it and, you know, hold on for the ride. And God will use that wisdom, just like he did to make the heavens and the earth. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this wonderful chapter in the book of Proverbs and the teaching you've given us on wisdom and the importance of wisdom, the importance of knowing your word, understanding your word accurately. And we pray that we can be very diligent as we mine for wisdom and seek her as silver and gold. In Christ's name, amen.